So I'm going to jump around here a little bit. I've been kind of marinating on this message for, I don't know, I'd say about 6 months now, for a while. Well, we need to find a little book called Micah.
Okay.
Micah was a prophet that spoke during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the different kings of Judah. So let's look at Micah 4:4. Hezekiah was a good king. You also had Uzziah was a good king. And then you had Israel started to kind of drift off under the goodness of those good kings. They started to forget. They started to forget the Lord. And so they ended up, the Lord, just to give you guys a little background here, the Lord caused some other nations to arise that were oppressive and conquering kings that started marching around and causing mayhem and chaos in the Middle East, as kings and dictators are wont to do. So Micah 4:4 is written kind of with that little bit of a background going on. And this is talking about the mountain of the Lord. And it starts with verse 1, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains, exalted above the hills. Many peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the temple or the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And the law, or you can say the word, will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He, so let's look at the fact that this word is a he, will judge between many peoples, settle disputes for the strong nations far and wide. So he's going to be a king who negotiates between kingdoms, and he's going to put an end to the strife between nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, turning them into farm implements. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is the key here. For everyone will sit under their own vine, under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. And all the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. In that day I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief, and I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away, a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Zion from that day and forever. Okay. So this was after the first, this was going on during the first, I think the first exile. Okay. Let's go to 2 Kings 18:31. Let's back up a little bit. 2 Kings 18:31. If you can't get there fast enough, I'll take a picture of my scripture list and I'll text it to you. And you can look it up. This is one of those times where every time I spend time with the Lord, he just adds his richness to the word. And so that I kept getting more things, more good things. And so, but we don't have time to go over all of the good things. So you have to dig it into a little bit yourself. All right. Now, in 2 Kings 18, this was during Hezekiah. The kings of Assyria were starting to march around and gobble up all the different nations around them. This was before the Babylonian Empire, but after the Egyptian Empire. So the kings of Assyria were really strong, bad dudes, all right? This was during the Bronze Age. They had some superior warfare technology. They were very organized. This was after you had Sargon of Akkad. You've got all those big kingdoms there in the middle that Abraham came out of. Assyria kind of was a coalition that came after all of that. So they were in a very good position to just go around and attack all the different nations and start snapping them up to get tribute and gold and trade and all that kind of stuff. So here comes, while Hezekiah is a righteous king that follows the Lord, despite the people in Israel not following the Lord all that well, here comes this commander, this king from Assyria, and he looks at Israel. Israel is flourishing and prospering. It's wealthy. It's got riches. And he just sees Israel as just something he's just going to take. And so he goes out there and tells them his plan. 1831, Sennacherib, the king of Superior, sent his supreme commander to talk to King Hezekiah. And he says in verse 19, is that what I got there? Basically, he starts trash talking the Israeli army and says, look at you. You're so small and puny. You have this prophet that has told your king Hezekiah that the Lord is going to save you. And he's talking about the prophet Isaiah right now. Because Isaiah said that, you know, don't go to Assyria. The kings were kind of tempted by some offers to be like, hey, we can make an alliance with these pagan, ungodly nations, and then we won't have to get destroyed. And Isaiah came and said, no, don't listen to him. So this is the offer that Assyria said. Come now and make a bargain with my master. And he says that basically they're going to destroy Egypt. They're going to destroy these places. But if you come to us, you'll live. You'll be safe. Do not listen to King Hezekiah in verse 31. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own. A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Don't listen to King Hezekiah. He's misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Of these other nations, how many of them are still around? Where are their gods? And he just talks all this garbage to intimidate people, saying, you know, you just need to open up the city gates and let my army come right on in. And we're going to carry you off to my country and you'll live with me there and your needs will be taken care of. We'll take care of you. You won't be in danger anymore. You just come and be my servant. You just come and be my slaves, the slaves of my people. You'll have enough to eat. You'll have your own little spot, your own garden. You'll be fed. It'll all be good. But don't stay here in your own land with your own God, because your own God won't help you. He won't protect you. You can't have that safety with him. That's what, yes. And so King Hezekiah, of course, went to the Lord. And Isaiah, the prophet, came down and told King Hezekiah, don't listen to this guy. He's going to be gone by morning. And that night, the angel of the Lord came and laid waste to the army. And there was, it might have been a plague or something, whatever the angel happened. That army got up and left the next day. There was a revolt back in Assyria. The king had to go take care of it. And then it says that he was in his own pagan temple worshiping, and his sons came up and murdered him. And then one of his children became king instead. So the Lord took care of that situation. And so people were able to be spared. They were spared for, I think, like another 30 or 40 years until, but they didn't listen. This was an opportunity for them to follow the Lord and listen, and they didn't do it. So they ended up getting in trouble again later. But I wanted to read that verse with the promise was everyone will eat with from their own vine, their own fig tree, drink from their own cistern, and go to a land of grain and wine, olive trees and honey. What does this kind of sound like familiar to you, that language? The promised land. Didn't Moses go to the people and say, God wants to take you out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey? Yes, so this is a false promised land that they are being asked to go to that is not the Lord's best for them. It sounds really good. It looks really good. It's the safe route. It's the easy route. But it's a fake promised land. Because in order for them to go, they're going to have to give up their God. And they're going to have to give up their freedom and become servants, become slaves. And they have to go back to slavery if they're going to go to that promised land. But that is not God's best. That is not God's best for his people. That has never been God's best for his people. Okay, so let's look at Leviticus 25:3-9 real quick. Just going to hit the scriptures, and then we can talk more about it. The Sabbath year, Leviticus 25:3-9. He's saying, tell the Israelites, is the Lord talking to Moses at Mount Sinai, when you enter the land I am going to give you, okay, for 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards, gather your crops. In the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath rest. And he goes on about the year of Jubilee. There was another scripture I was looking for, and I can't find it. It is... I copied and pasted the wrong scripture in is what I did. Anyway, there is a covenant promise in Leviticus where the Lord says, if you do the things the nations do, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be hungry, you're going to be cursed. The blessings and curses chapter. When you, Deuteronomy 28, yes, right? So when you are, if you follow the Lord, you will be blessed, you'll be live long in the land, and you'll have all the good things, the good food. He is Hebrew in the book of Hebrews, the writer, which we believe is Paul, is talking about Israel when they were in the wilderness. After they left Egypt, they hardened their hearts and they rebelled in chapter 3 and during a time of testing. So verse 10 of chapter 3, that is why I was angry with this generation, says the Lord. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. And Paul talks about Christ, that if we hear the words of Christ, we need to not harden our hearts and rebel like the people in the wilderness so that we can enter the rest of God. To whom did God swear in verse 18 that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? See, so we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you have fallen short of it. For we have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Skip down to 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter that rest, since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God set a certain day, calling it today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God rested from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. Okay. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. You don't have to go there. I can just say it because it's short. Jesus stood up on the last day of the great feast, right? What did he say to all the people that were there having the feast? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened and laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle. I am humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isaiah 14, 1 through 3. You don't need to go there, but I can just read it. This is before Israel went into captivity, when Isaiah was pleading with them to change their hearts and to turn to the Lord so that they wouldn't have to go to slavery. Isaiah says, "The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. Israel will take possession of the nations and make them male and female servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. On the day the Lord gives you relief from the suffering and turmoil, from the harsh labor that is forced on you." Okay. John 14, 3 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples when he was in the inner room, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you knew me, you will know my Father as well. But from now on, you do know him, and you've seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and there will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you for such a long time? Anyone has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his work." Doing his work. The old ancient way of talking about going home was to go be with your fathers. When somebody passed from this life to the next, they would say, "And he fell asleep and he was buried and he was gathered with his fathers." The Lord has a rest that he wants us to enter that is in him. The Lord has a home for us that he wants to bring us to, that is unlike any other home that we can find anywhere else in this world. And this is part of the identity of this church, of who we are. is that we have a place in Jesus, in God, where to, when we are gathered together, we are family. And we have a home here. No matter what family you come from, no matter what state you come from, what city, what country, when you walk into this church, you are with family and you are home. And when you're here, you have rest in the Lord. You are safe from the oppressor. And when you are in the presence of the Lord, every burden can be lifted off your shoulders. The hard labor of the world, sin in the world will wear you out. It will wear you down. It will run you ragged. But when you're in the Lord, when you're walking with Him, you have rest, you have peace, you have relief from your enemies, whether that's relief from sickness, relief from anger and anxiety, relief from sin, relief from financial ruin when God starts to provide from you, whatever it is that our enemies are that we're facing, God has made a safe place for us in which we can live and grow and prosper. So I can ask Birgit here, how important is it for people to buy a house and find a home for themselves? Very important. Are there ever times when you hand the keys to somebody and they open the door, do they start crying sometimes? Yes. Like, there's something in us that needs that. We need a place to call our own. Whether it's buying or renting, there is something, a promise that the Lord has for us. The curse of sin takes it away. In the Garden of Eden, the punishment was banishment. When mankind, when we fell for sin and for the serpent, God said, you are never going to be coming home again. You're going to have to wander the earth. And you're going to have to go and work. You're going to work so hard, the soil is going to be fighting against you. Childbearing is going to be hard. Eating, just making a living, just farming to get enough food to feed your family, feed yourself, it's going to be hard labor. But that wasn't God's best for us. That was never His plan. That was never His best. But sin makes this wall between us and our home. And we have to overcome it. Okay. Let's see. In the ancient world, the afterlife was a place where a righteous soul would go down to the grave and they would party for the rest of their life. There would be a banquet. They would eat and drink and hang out with their ancestors and the other righteous souls with them. It was a place where there was no lack. Just like the Garden of Eden is a place where there is no lack. There's full provision. In the world, we have endless labor and endless toil. It talks about in Ecclesiastes in the book of Job, there's no labor or toil in the grave. Once you're gone, you're asleep, you're resting forever. But there's a reality in the spirit where you can enter God's rest now. We can enter God's rest now before we go to the grave by following the promises of the Lord. Whereas a person who's in the world who is lost, death is the only rest for them a lot of times. They have no relief. They've got no relief. Let's see. Our society has a lot of leisure time, whereas back in the day, that was not the case. Most people back in the day were farmers. They just lived hand to mouth. And you had citizens of the country, which were kind of almost like aristocrats. They were wealthy landowners. You had normal, regular people who worked. You had tradesmen and farmers and stuff. And then you had a lot of slaves back in the ancient world. And a huge percentage of the population was slaves back then. We still have slaves today, but... Huh? We get a paycheck. Yeah. Well, that's why there were so many slaves back in the day, is people, if they didn't have enough food to eat, they would sell themselves and sell their children into slavery so that they could get food, is how that worked. Or an army would come in, take them, destroy their house, take everything they own, and then make them slaves. That's the world. That's what the world does. That's what sin does. That's what the enemy does. He's a slave driver. When you enter into the rest of God, in order to leave that behind, you have to stop being a slave and become a son, right? Or a daughter. You have to become a child of God, somebody who has a relationship with the master of the house. You become someone who can inherit the kingdom. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for my Father is pleased. It is his good pleasure that he will give you the kingdom." He will give you the kingdom. And so that's how we get out of that path, is we get out of that path not by taking more Saturdays off, or by cutting off social media, although those things also can be very good. But we come into our rest by having a relationship with the Father in our hearts inside, saying, "Abba, God, Abba, God, I'm going to enter into your house." And we also have to get out of Egypt. Joseph's bones were in Egypt for 400 years. Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. In order to enter the promised land, we got to get out. Got to get out of Egypt. Leave it behind. Egypt was a place where, when everybody in Egypt was hungry during the days of Joseph, they sold themselves as slaves to Pharaoh. Egypt is a place in the spirit. It's a stronghold that people have in their hearts that keeps them from being free. Egypt, the heart of Pharaoh is a hard heart. When we're in the world, our hearts are hard. And when God tries to speak to us and tell us to come out and worship him, we don't listen. And when you have a hard heart and you live in the world, it steals your labor. And it will take your babies away. Egypt is a place where your hard work, your blood, sweat, and tears are always for somebody else. They are never for your benefit. Sometimes you feel that way working for your boss. "I'm doing all this work on my job. Boss is getting a big paycheck. What do I get?" That's a little bit of it. Our Father in heaven is not that kind of a boss. He's not like that. Our Father in heaven wants us to be children and not employees. We're not employees of the kingdom. He wants to eat and drink with him. And everything, Jesus said, "Everything the Father has given to me is mine. Everything the Father has belongs to me. And everything that I have, I'm giving it to you. I give it to you. Everything. The whole kingdom." There's no future in the world. The enemy wants to make you childless. He wants all your labor and all your love to be so caught up in worldly things, whether it's the party lifestyle, whether it's drugs, whether it's making money, whether it is rushing around to have entertainment, because some people, that's all they do is seek entertainment. Some people, that's that narcissism. They just live for today, because tomorrow we're going to die. You know, let's just live it up and enjoy it now. They have nothing for the future. So what happens when the good times run out? Or if they get in a car wreck, who's going to take them to the hospital and take care of them, you know? Egypt will take your vision and kill it. That dream, the dreams and hopes that you had, the enemy wants to put them to death so that you will never achieve the desires of your heart. God wants to put us in a place where we are free to follow him and pursue godly desires so that he can build something with us and in us that will last generation to generation, and the things that we build will still be here tomorrow, that the people we disciple and love on and raise up will still be here even when we're gone. The work that we created for the Lord will continue to be a blessing to everybody around them. Right? Amen. But Egypt is not like that. In Egypt, you hear the voice of Rama weeping for her children, and she cannot be comforted. There is no comfort in the world, so you have to get out. When I run into people who don't know the Lord, do they have joy? People in the world are worn out and tired. They don't have the joy of the Lord because, how are you doing today? Oh, you just don't know. This week, this has been the worst week. You just don't have an idea. My car broke down. Me and my sweetie pie, they're usually not married, but sometimes they are, whoever their sweetie pie is, we got into a big fight. My kids are on drugs. They've gone off the radar. I can't find them. I don't know where they've gone. I had this money set aside. I was supposed to use it to pay medical bills, but I got to a car wreck, and now I don't have anything left. I got all these court dates. The judge doesn't like me. You ever hear that kind of thing? That's like when I meet people in the grocery store and say how they're doing, this is what I'm hearing coming back. That is not God's best. And I'm telling you right now, there's some people who are supposed to be here Sunday morning, being fed, being loved, being healed, being helped, who are in bondage in this town that we meet every day. God wants to use us like Moses, like Jesus. He wants us to be Jesus to them and go love on them and tell them, come out of Egypt and be free. Some people like it. Yeah, a lot of Israelites did not want to leave Egypt, and they complained the whole way. But it takes a mind. You have to make a decision, and your heart has to change, and you have to open your mind and say, okay, God, give me the courage to trust you, Lord, because I don't know how to get out of this fix by myself. I've had those types of prayers with people, and I've had those moments with God where, okay, Lord, I need something in my life to change, but I am too chicken. So, Lord, I got to give it to you because it's too big for me. Lord, I need you to help me have faith to believe for your goodness and your miracle so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by this great hope that we have. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. What did the Egyptians spend all of their time building? They built tombs, huge, elaborate graves and tombs in the desert where there's no life. There's no life in the desert. There's no life. They built necropolises, huge. They built cities for the dead. That's what this world does. The world lures us in with beautiful things, but there's no life in it. There's no life in the things that the world promises us. Again, whether it's drugs, entertainment, money, all this stuff can be good in certain amounts, but there's no life in it. The only life that we could really find is in Jesus. That's where it's at. Home. Jesus does not want you to follow anybody but him, because he knows if you follow anyone else, you'll be a slave. He's the only one. He's the only voice we can trust and the only one we can follow. When you enter the promised land, you need to take hold of your inheritance. You need to buy. We got to buy into the kingdom. And we need to establish ourselves in the Lord. That's what God wants for us to do, is he doesn't just want to be passive in the kingdom of God. He wants us to establish ourselves in the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with each other. and really become rooted and grounded in love so that we know how to love him and we know how to love others. Abraham wandered as a sojourner his entire life, back and forth across the promised land, always visiting but never staying, because it was not yet the right time. It's a process. We don't just come out of the world, we don't just transform ourselves and become a completely different person overnight. Now, sometimes that happens with new believers over certain things. However, that's just the beginning of the journey, right? We just read in Hebrews that there were those who were brought out of Egypt and brought out of slavery. But not everybody who left Egypt entered into the rest of God. So even us who may have been with the Lord for 40 years, we can still fail to enter the rest of God. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said it, right? I think it's a choice that we have to make every day to enter into his rest. When things start going wrong, when we have one of those days where we have a Monday on Monday, then Tuesday's also like a Monday. Wednesday's also feels like Monday. By Thursday, you're like, this week. I'm having a week of Mondays. That's when we have to make the choice to enter into God's rest. Or sometimes the Lord asks us to lay things down about our lifestyle or the things that we think and do that may be a little bit uncomfortable. That's another choice too. We are grafted into the bloodline of the promises so that we can inherit them. Amen. We are sons and daughters of Jesus. That makes us the inheritors of grace. Abraham was a pioneer. His footsteps marked everywhere he went became fields of grace for us to enter into and wander in. The promises and blessings of Abraham become ours in Jesus. We inherit the sky. All the stars, when the Father said, look up at the sky, Abraham, can you count the stars? That belongs to us. We are part of those stars, because we're the children of Abraham through faith. We inherit the mighty promises of God so that we can conquer every enemy in our life. Even the last enemy, death, cannot stand against the power of God. So that death cannot have us, it cannot touch us. We have to follow his footsteps and follow the blueprint. We need to enter into the supper feast of the Lamb, the party that never ends, that's in the house of the Lord. There is a table set for us in heaven where the last is first and the first is last, and even the little ones don't get shooed away. They get set in places of honor. This is the opposite of the world. In the world, there is never enough to go around, and somebody always gets the shaft, right? It's like when you're at work and you hear the rumor at work, somebody brought cupcakes to work. But you're busy. So by the time you finally get in the workroom, there's the empty box. I mean, that's just like a silly thing. Or it's like, hey, God wants me to have this, whether it's a car, a house, a relationship fixed, a health issue fixed. God has a promise for me that I want.